we're going to be doing. And I know that, just from conversation, that some people even in this room this morning are at places in their lives where they've said, okay, I've been a follower of Christ and I've given my life to Him, but now I'm kind of at a crossroads and I really need to hear from the Lord. And that's the theme in the heart of this series. I've been using and cross-referencing a book called The Chatterbox by Stephen Furtick. And if you want to get a hold of that, it's widely available on Amazon. And some of the different themes and ideas come directly from that book. And in his ideas, he's talking about all the noise that's going on around us and how hard it can be sometimes to hear the most important voice. And we need to be able to be tuned in and know the difference between what the enemy is saying and what the enemy desires for us and what God desires for us. And over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at how easy it is to hear those negative things. Do we buy into those negative things so much faster than we do a positive thing? Where I would say I definitely know at different times in my life, God has spoken specifically to me about serving Him, following Him, that He had called me and set me apart and that type of thing. It seemed like for a season in my life, I couldn't be in any service when somebody would eventually come up to me and say, I just feel like the Lord is saying this, and they would pull me aside and tell me some things about what they feel the Lord is just wanting me to know about the blessings and that type of thing. And I have all of that, but then something negative would happen, or someone would speak a negative word, or I would begin to question and go, well, you know, maybe this isn't the way that it's supposed to turn out. Maybe there's something else. And I would have affirmation after affirmation of God speaking to me. And then all it would take would be a singular negative event. And now all of a sudden I'm thinking, wait a second, maybe I didn't hear from God the way that I thought I did. And we can negate all of the things that God has spoken over our lives. I wonder if you have any idea what I'm talking about this morning. Do you understand? Have you ever experienced that in some way where it's like positive, 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 and then something happens and we get into that what if stage that we talked about? The first thing that we were looking at is that there's 4 weeks that are being covered here. We've already talked about God says I am, God says He will. Today we're going to be looking more specifically at God says He has. And the idea behind God's promises are that they are futuristically speaking, but they're not so futuristic that we look so far down the road and we go, I can never possibly attain that. What happens when God speaks a word over us, or when God gives us direction, it is something that is a confirmation of what we are already doing in our lives a majority of the time. Now, every once in a while, as soon as you say always, which we're actually going to be getting into that a little bit later, as soon as you say that, somebody raises their hand or they say, no, wait, you know, I thought I was going to be doing one thing and God completely changed everything. And that does happen. But even in that instance, when I've been able to talk to, whether it would be missionaries or pastors or volunteers within a church, if the Lord speaks something over them and they get a confirmation of that and they feel like it's the right thing to do, one of the things that's happened is they would say, I already had an idea that things were going to be different. Almost, you know, at any time in my life when I feel like God has asked me to take a left turn or a right turn off of a certain path, I've felt that change was on its way. I just wasn't sure exactly how it was going to be packaged or what it was going to look like. And the change came about by various ways that would confirm, okay, I knew something wasn't settled in my heart. And the only way that we can have these kinds of conversations, this entire series that we're looking at, is if we have the type of relationship with God that we expect Him to speak to us. And we live in a culture right now that doesn't focus so heavily on listening to the voice of our Creator. Well, I heard on this particular motivational speaker or this particular idea worked out. And let me give you an example of this, something that happened early on when Alexa and I were approached and I was asked to be the senior leader here, and I had literally no clue at all how to lead a church. I you know, it's that thing where I took the class, so I must know something, but the practical working out of it was still extremely foreign to me. And then what happens is that I start reading books and getting connected with people, and then somebody gets introduced in my life. Many of you know who I'm referring to. His name is Wayne Hedlund from Elam, and he began to toss out all of these ideas, and we were doing things that were going to kind of just kind of help the church in particular areas that were surface. And I remember about a year into this, I hit the pause button, if we could use that as an illustration. I hit the pause button and I said, Wayne, we want to make sure that we're not doing something that's just okay in the marketing of Christendom. We don't want to be the next coolest thing going on. We want to be a body of people that are listening to the voice of God. And the only reason people are attracted here is not because of the next slick, coolest thing that's going on. We want people to be attracted to Grace Fellowship Church because we are a body of Christ that listens to the Creator and has a conversation. And he said, we can work with that. Because it's how hard is it to put a coat of paint on something and put up whatever is going on and be able to say, okay, there, now let's wait and see. I have to tell you that there was a certain point at which we began to look back and say, wait a second, we're doing all of this, but it's not to, you want to see behind the curtain for a minute? It's not to grow the church. It's just to keep the roof from falling in on us. This place needed some help. It needed some repair. Nothing that we were doing was like, and maybe somebody will come now that the carpet isn't ugly anymore. Right? That's not what we were trying to do. What we were trying to do is make sure that we were taking care of what God had given us, and we want to be listening to Him. We want to see people's lives changed, and we want to see people giving their hearts to the Lord, just like Cindy's sister, all the way, where is she again? I forget where she is. And down in Virginia. And so we've been praying for her for a long time now. And she gives her heart to the Lord. We have a spiritual investment in her life. That's what we're after in Jesus' name. You see. So when we're listening to, when I start talking about listening to God, sometimes the biggest question that gets overlooked is, well, wait a second, that's great if God tells me this and God tells me that. Let's rewind it a little bit. How do I hear the voice of God? Because that is foreign in our culture. It feels right. That's not usually the good way to go. It makes sense. That's nice that it makes sense, but that can't be the reason. Because it doesn't make sense sometimes to take 500,000 to 1,000,000 people out of slavery and throw them into the desert. That makes no sense at all. But we have to be able to hear the voice of the Lord. I'm not one for plugging my own messages. Hardly ever do I say, and did you get my series? But it just so happens that there is a series on listening to the voice of the Lord that's available to you on our website that we did last summer. If you're looking through some of these things that we're talking about, God says this and God says that, God says, and then you're sitting right there right now, if I could just give you a little bit of a caveat to say, maybe you're not even sure if you can hear the voice of the Lord. You've got to take a few steps back and not jump into some things and go, well, okay, I'm just going to sit down and listen, and the first thing that I hear, I'm going to do it. That doesn't work out so well. You need to be able to hear the voice of the Lord. And I would encourage you that as we go through this series, the main title of it is God Says. God Says. So in order for Him to be speaking to you, you need, Phil needs, we need to be listening. Because that's the place that we can come to. God says He has. So you have your Bibles. Are you in Philippians? Did you find it? If you haven't found it yet, just stop looking. Or maybe you forgot that I said Philippians. Now you're, okay, Philippians. Or maybe you thought that I was, anyway, who cares? Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. I want you to know, brothers, first of all, do we know who's writing this? Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. If you're in our small groups, we're actually going through the book of Philippians. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul is writing this in chains. And Paul has had an experience where I don't know that he could have necessarily charted this thing out. But now I can imagine, how in the world can I be leading this new movement called the church and all of these different things that are springing up? How can I do this from jail? I don't even have the internet. I don't have a cell phone. I don't have a blog. Nobody can follow me. Paul from prison, you know, paulfromprison.org. I don't know what would he be doing, right? How would he be following this thing through? He doesn't have that. But I want you to see some of the things before we get into this idea of what's happening is I want you to know in verse 12 here, what has happened to me has really happened to serve and advance the gospel. When was the last time you took a step back from your experience, whether it would be a struggle or a victory, and you said, that thing happened so that God could be glorified? That thing took place in my life so that God could be glorified. Now, the message that follows that statement is usually a message about a struggle. Something really bad happened. Right? I mean, Paul is in prison. That's not good. And so something negative has happened. But when was the last time, even in a moment of victory, that you looked at your circumstance and you said, this thing happened not to make me look good, but to make God look good, to make the kingdom advance, to see that God is the one who is caring for us, to see that God is the one who's taking care of things, that I am actually in His hands, and He wants me to glorify Him in every situation. One of the hardest things to do is when somebody has things going well is to say, you realize that everything that you're going through right now is to advance the kingdom. That's actually more difficult. When you look at your negative situation, you're like, well, I hope so because I'm not doing so well right now. Right? Things aren't going the way that I thought they would go. So if that means that God's going to be glorified, okay. But in our moment of victory, we're like, yeah, isn't that great? It's all good. Life is good. Look at verse 13. So it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard. We're talking it's reached beyond. It's gone into the hands of the people that have imprisoned him. Do you see that? Those who are his captors are now coming to Christ. That's really amazing. That's an incredible turn of events. That those who are his captors, those who are over him in prison, are coming to Christ. In verse 14. And then I like how he says it. And most brothers... Most. And most of the brothers. The hardest thing to do sometimes is to convince a Christian that God's hand is in something. Right? Oh. Now, and if I could put myself into that circumstance, there have been times when I've been in a situation. And I would even reference, and I would say, God always shows up in these negative situations for other people. When is God going to show up in my negative situation? When is God... And the hardest thing to do sometimes is, as a believer, believe what we are supposed to believe. And Paul says, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. This morning, God says He has. Are you in a negative experience right now? Are you going through the fire? Are you in some type of struggle, whether it be with health or employment or relationships, whatever might be going on in your life right now? Are you in a struggle? Are you in victory? Are you like, man, I got the job that I wanted. I got my marriage is going extremely well. My children all love me and surround me and praise me when I come into the house. If that's the case, then you don't have a child over four. I remember those days. Anyway. That was pretty funny. The idea that God has spoken. God has spoken something over your lives. And when was the last time you took the time to say, I want to remember the things that God has spoken? And Paul, in prison, is doing that just in that verse that we looked at. He is remembering the promises that God said over him. But sometimes what happens to us is we do something called finishing the devil's sermons. The devil begins to speak something negative over our lives, and we're like, yeah, I'm like this, and I do that, and I have this thing, and I... That happens to me quite a bit. I battle negative speak in my own mind all the time. I'm a pretty positive guy when it comes to other people. I'm like, you're going to do it. You can make it. Everything's wonderful. But then something happens to me and I'm like, I'm a failure. I'm a loser. I can't do it, right? And it's like, ah! But ask me to build somebody else up and I'm good to go. But I'm losing my wallet. I lose it forever, right? I can't find my keys. The house comes down. I'm looking for that one tool. I know, right? Everybody's like, our pastor did that? You know, no, all of us have done it. You guys have all been here. I'm just the one up here holding the microphone today. But we finish those messages in our head that, and they start out like this. I always mess everything up. And just insert your own circumstance into that. I always mess everything up. And the thing is that when we get into those situations, the enemy has a powerful tool that he uses, and it's called the partial truth. Right? When you go to court, you know, it used to be, I don't know what they do now. It's been a while since I've been in court. You used to put your hand on the Bible. I don't know what they do now. They put the hand on, I don't know, whatever. And you go in there and you say, you promise to tell the... Right? You've all seen Matlock. You know how it goes. Right? The promise to say the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Right? And then they sit down and they lie. Right? Everything they say. The enemy, his lies are laced, I like that term, are laced with truth. He will find a partial truth. And he will emphasize that partial truth. I remember when you did those amazing things at the live nativity, the pastor got up and said, would you like to be behind the scenes? And you worked behind the scenes. You did it behind the scenes. You covered it behind the scenes. You were behind the scenes of behind the scenes. Isn't it amazing how he never got up and thanked you even one time? Right? You're like, yeah, I did all that stuff. I'm a behind the scenes, behind the scenes, behind the scenes. If my behind the scenes weren't happening, then no scenes would have been happening at all. And the enemy begins to work on that partial truth of saying, yes, you've done this thing. And then we begin to get to this place. You know, Alexa and I are about to celebrate 20 years of marriage coming up next month. It's been like a year-long celebration. I've been saying it. As soon as we had our 19th, I'm like, 20's coming, you know. So I've been celebrating it a lot longer than she has. But that's just life with me. I just like, the next thing is on its way. You know, she's like, can we be married for 19 years first? No, 20, 20, 20. So, but the whole concept of what's coming next, and I can't wait for something else to happen. And we celebrate those things, but I think of now, I can know that we get to this place where Alexa talks and we can finish each other's sentences, right? We all do that. Many times you're like, da-da-da-da, and I'll say something, and she's like, I wasn't going to say that. I'm like, no, I know you well enough. I was just finishing your sentence for you. I was not going to say that. What are you saying then? You know, right? It doesn't always work that way, but the enemy sets us up to complete a thought that God never had. And we begin to finish his statements, finishing the devil's sermons. My actions may not always reflect God's love. His love, though, is not based upon what I do. His love is based upon what Jesus did for me. We're coming into a time when we see the signs that say Jesus is the reason for the season. You know what? That's actually not true. Think about this for a second. Why did Jesus come? Now, if that isn't a bumper sticker that you won't see every day, Phil is the reason for the season. But Jesus Christ came for me. Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. Jesus is the reason for the season. But you have to understand why he came in the first place. He came for me. The Bible says that if I was the only one, he would have left the 99 to come after me. You are the reason that Christ came. Don't allow yourself to finish a partial truth that the enemy is planting in your mind. You do not need to finish the outline of the devil's sermons. God is a God that speaks the truth. And what happens to us often is we say, I can't unsin. I can't get to this. I can't. It's always going to follow me. It's always going to be there after me. And that is a partial truth. You cannot undo what you have done. People have driven themselves to a point of isolation trying to undo what they have done. You can't do it. But what you can do is you can repent. You can repent. Now, what does it mean to pent? I don't know, but you can do it again. Pent and repent got in the boat. Anyway. But we can do it again. We can repent. I can't undo what I've done, but I can go to the Lord and I can say, God, I am sorry. I have blown it again. Father, I come before you and I repent for my actions. I ask you, God, to save me from myself and cancel out the lies that come from the enemy. Something else that happens to us in this moment of listening and God saying that He can do something in our lives is we have this concept of counterfeit conviction. And that's the phrase that I gave you just a few minutes ago. It reads this way: what's wrong with me? I always mess everything up. And I don't know how many times you've played that message over and over again in your mind. What's wrong with me? I always mess everything up. And that is a direct lie from the enemy that when something goes wrong in your life, what's wrong with me? First of all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's not what's wrong with you, it's what's wrong with us. That's what's wrong with us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Then the enemy wants us to believe that we mess things up. I mess things up. But that's not the message that God has made. God has said that we are created in His image. One of the things that the enemy hates is every time he looks at you, he's looking at a reflection of God. He's looking at the likeness of God. You carry the exact representation of God. And when he sees you, he hates you. Therefore, he wants you to think that you mess everything up. And then this idea of always. This is an internal battle that goes on in our minds all the time. Is that I always do ... whatever it is, whatever situation you're in. I always do this. This is a phrase, if we're talking about transparency, that's a phrase that I struggle with all the time for myself. I always do that. That always happens to me. I could give you some examples, but I haven't cleared them yet. So we'll hold off on some of them. But the reality is that left to my own vices, I could be a basket case. Right? I mean, isn't that true about us? If I just listened to my own voice all the time, there would be a problem. Right? It would not go well if I listened to my own speak all the time. And what that becomes is a counterfeit confession. And a counterfeit, here's the amazing thing about a counterfeit, is the way that you recognize that something is counterfeit is that you become right there. If you are faced with something that is not the reality, the only way that you can know that it's not the reality is if you really know the reality. I don't know too many people that are married to identical twins. But I've always wondered, like, how do they do it? How does the guy, you know, how do we know what's going on? How does the guy or the girl that's in that situation, how do we know? You know, we were just at a family event, and then you see the ones every once in a while where they're both married to identical twins. That would be a mess. You know, who are you? You know, you're going around putting dots in the back of people's necks so you know what's going on. But what happens is in those conversations, you find out the one that's married to the other one, they know. You cannot trick them. They know who they're going home with. We can often find ourselves being tricked to believe the lies of the enemy because of ignorance. We don't know as well the things that God says over us. And so sometimes it's easy to dupe us because they're like, well, I didn't really know that God said that about me. I didn't know that God cared about me the way that you're saying that He cares about me. You need to begin to know that so that you don't fall into this problem of a counterfeit coming in and surprising you. If any little slight thing is out of order, you need to be able to recognize it, right? Wait a second. God would never say that. God would never do that. Why? Because I know the difference between the real voice of God and the counterfeit. And it comes through maturity. In Hebrews chapter 5, it says, "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to disguise good, to distinguish good from evil." I love the phrasing of this because the first word sometimes doesn't apply to me of mature, but it says they have their powers of discernment. I'm like, yes, I've got a superpower. I got a superpower. The Bible said I have a power. And my power is the ability to discern the lies of the enemy. That's my superpower. Wonder twin powers. Activate. Form of a Christian believer, you know, and off we go. I totally lost like half of you, I think. But I had fun. I had fun in that moment, just so that you know. But to bring it in to listening to this negative thing of what God was doing is that in referencing this, He's saying we have this power to discern this negative voice that can come in. And we had this book that we used to read to our kids when they were little. This is the story of Punchinello. And I remember the first time I read this, I got a little teary-eyed. We had it in a board book form. And we're looking through this thing, and the first time I read it to my kids, I got all teary-eyed about it. But this is a really amazing modern-day parable. If you don't have this book, you should get. If you have children in your life, you should get this book. Max Lucado, he wrote this book called "You Are Special." And what's happening in this particular scene is Punchinello's the one in the green with the sad, forlorn-looking face, and he's getting circles. And in the culture and in the town that they lived in, is people would recognize various gifts that you have. And if you did something super well, if you were, the book uses gymnastics, if you could tumble well, if you could do cartwheels, if you could sing well, you would get a star. and a star would be put on you, and that star would stay there. If you did something negative and you weren't all that good at anything at all, and if you tried to do something, the book would say this: Punchinello would try to run and jump, and when he would run and jump, he would trip and fall. Somebody would see that, and they would put a circle on him. And you see the circles that are on Punchinello. And in our lives, that's what happens, is we begin to believe the lies and the deception that comes into us, and they would stick on us. And you would have to do something good for eventually that circle would fall off by your good actions. If you were able to do something, then somebody would see you and they would put a star on you. What happens is that everybody in this, they're the Wemmicks. That's what they are. And the Wemmicks are these toys. And the master that makes the toys lives up on a hill. And somebody eventually comes along and they do something. They trip up and they don't do it well or something. Somebody tries to put a circle on them and it falls off of her. Her name was Lucia, I think. Then she would do something really well. And they would try to put a star on her and the star wouldn't stick. She didn't have stars or circles on her. Punchinello finds her. Says, how is it that stars don't stick to you and circles don't stick to you? And she said, I go up and visit the master, and he tells me why he created me, and he speaks over me, and I get encouraged when I go to the master. Punchinello's first response is, he would not want to see me. We get convinced that our Creator doesn't want to even be around us because of the things that are going on in our lives. He comes away, I can't tell you the whole book, I don't have time, but he comes away from that experience after having the master spoken over him and loving him, and he steps out onto the porch and he says, wow, maybe the master does love me. And one circle pops off and rolls down the hill. And there I was with my 3-year-old going, right? What's wrong with you, Daddy? Oh, nothing, nothing. I'm just glad I don't have a son right now. Because we have to get to this place to where we have a divine reminder of who we are. A divine reminder of who we are. Peter says it this way, therefore, brothers, 2 Peter chapter 1, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter writes this letter. And when I've read his writings are some of my favorite. I really enjoy reading through this because of the reality of who Peter was. But when I was thinking of this illustration here with this modern day parable, I wonder how many times after the events of Peter denying Jesus, how many times in his life do you think he heard a rooster crow? He heard a rooster crow in the morning, every day, for the rest of his life. Do you think that would be a positive reminder or a negative reminder in his life? Every single day, the rooster would crow. Have you ever thought about that before? And then Peter comes along with a constant reminder that's going on. Can you imagine if I were Peter, I'm like, can the roosters die? Right? Can we get rid of roosters? Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. We have to have a divine reminder of who we are. And after I thought about it for a while, I thought the rooster would actually be a positive reminder for what God had done in his life. Not a negative. He would hear that rooster and he'd go, man, I just up and lied about Jesus right to people's faces, and he still loves me. Every single day for the rest of Peter's life, he would be reminded of how much Jesus loves him. Every day. I need that. I need to be reminded every single day how much Jesus loves me. Because the list of the bad far outweighs, as far as volume, the list of the good. And I want a constant reminder in my life that Jesus loves me. This I know. Can you stand with me this morning? Father, we come before you right now and pray that you would help us to block the channels of the enemy in our lives. Father, right now, if somebody is believing a lie in their life, that Father, you would remind us, that divine reminder, we would not buy into the counterfeit lies that are laced with truth, but they are far from the truth that you have in us. Father, this morning, in Jesus' name, we pray that the divine reminder of your love would guide us and lead us in our lives today. Because you have said you will. You will. And we need to be reminded of that every single day. Father, this morning there's maybe somebody here that feels like they are really distant from you. Father, I pray that in these closing moments, they would have heard something that would have prompted in their hearts to say, you know what, I don't know God that way. I always thought God was judging me. I always thought God was requiring me to measure up in some way. And I'm here this morning to tell you that there's nothing that you can do to win God's love. He already loves you. It can't be done. And so this morning, if you just want to resign from the race of humanity of trying to figure out how you can get God's attention and say, I just lower myself down and say, I give up. If you find yourself in that place this morning, welcome. Welcome. We need to surrender so that we can receive that free gift of grace that God has for us. This morning, if that's you, I want to pray with you. I don't want you to go away this morning feeling that there's one more thing that you have to do. The only thing that's required is acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Maybe you've been going to church for 60 years and you've never come to the realization of who Jesus really is. Maybe you've been in church only since this morning, and you never knew that God could love you the way that was laid out for you this morning. I want to give you that opportunity today to say, I want Jesus to come into my life. Every head bowed, every eye closed, looking down at least. This is between them and God. If you would like to have that type of relationship with Jesus Christ, there's a divine reminder for you. He loves you exactly the way that you are. And then when you come to Him, there is a maturing that begins to happen, that causes you to grow closer to Him every single day. But you don't need to modify a single thing. You just need to receive Him. And then when you do that, you'll see things that begin to fall away in your life. You say, that doesn't line up with the Word. I shouldn't be doing that. I shouldn't be going there, seeing that, listening. If that's you this morning, just slip your hand up right where you are and you say, I want to receive Jesus. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior this morning. If that's you today, I want to see that revelation of Jesus Christ in my heart. Praise the Lord. I hope that you've at least begun to think about your relationship and where is it and how does it line up? Because God wants to do some amazing things in your life. Father, we come before you right now in Jesus' name for the person on our right and the person on our left, that Father, the revelation of who you are would continue to grow in them, that we would not be finishing the devil's sermons, that we would not be believing the counterfeit confessions that come into our hearts, that we would constantly have a divine reminder of who you are and what you've done for us to gain access into your kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen? Praise the Lord. Can we give him praise this morning? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah.